couple chapters of the book of Job, and what we want to do tonight is to begin again our series of studies through the Old Testament, series of studies through the entire Bible, eventually that we are calling Soldiers of Christ, and in an effort for us to become better equipped to serve God. Those of you who are new to this congregation and maybe have come during the summer, we took a summer break and while everybody was traveling, but to the first part of this year, we looked at the books of history and covered the books of history up through Solomon, up through the time of Solomon, and now we want to take a break from the books of history and get in and look at the books of poetry, the five books of poetry, and that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks, is trying to gain a better appreciation for the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. How much do you know about these books? How much do you know about the book of Job? How much do you know about the book of Psalms? How much do you know about the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Song of Solomon? What we're trying to do in this emphasis in studying the Word of God is to build our faith and to increase our knowledge of the Word of God. You teenage guys, come and help me, Daniel and Clayton and Chad and Grant and David. Here's what we want to do tonight. We have, as we have done with all of the other sections that we have studied, we have divided this up, and we were going to look at all of the books together, but we had to split it up. And so we're going to pass out these cards tonight. Some of you who are new may not have what we call our field manual. In the Soldiers of Christ program, there's a field manual that has Bible study cards for everything that we have looked at so far. We looked at the books of Moses. We looked at the books of history, as we said, through 1 Kings chapter 11. And now we're going to be looking at the books of poetry. And the idea of the field manual is for us to be able to learn the Bible together. In these first cards that you were given, in the books of Moses and the books of history, there were key facts, there were key locations, there were key chapters, there were some memory verses that are helpful for us to learn if we want to know the Bible. If you were going to study the book of Genesis, how many facts could you possibly pull out from the book of Genesis? Just studying the book by itself. You could fill volumes with just facts from that book. Well, which facts do we need to learn? Which facts are most critical? Which facts kind of stand out above the rest? That's the purpose of these cards, is for us to try to find those things that stand out above the others and to try to learn these together. We have tried to emphasize over this period the idea of the quizzes, whether those be online or on paper. But I don't care if you do the quizzes at this point. But brethren, we just need to learn the Bible. And here is an easy method. It may not be an easy way because there's a lot to learn. But this is an easy method. Here's a field manual that you can tuck into your purse. Do you have your purse with you tonight to put your field manual? Probably not.
Yeah,
that you can, do you really? Okay,
yeah.
That you can tuck into your purse, that you can carry with you, that you can keep as Eileen Belden did, keep a Bible on the passenger seat of her car. You can keep your field manual on the passenger seat of your car. And when you get to that long red light, instead of fuming at the long red light and how long it's taking, to be able to flip through. How much, hey, y'all done? Does everybody have the prophet card? Who did anybody not get the prophet card that we just passed out? Cool. All right, come here. Instead of waiting to give you the rest, we're giving you the whole shooting match tonight. So you are going to get the priest card too. If you're new, we've tried to divide up the information into three different levels. The prophet level is the entry level. The priest level is the second level up. And then the king level is the top level. So Grant grew another 2 inches this afternoon, I think. What we want to do with the books of poetry. These first cards you're getting tonight, Prophet, Priest, and King, cover the books of Job and Psalms. When we get through Psalms, then we're going to give you the cards on Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Those will be on three cards as well. There was no way for us to get all of this information onto the cards. What you're going to notice about these cards, they're a little different in the makeup than the ones we've had before. There are no key chapters, there are no key locations, and there are only going to be two memory verses, one on the priest level, one on the king level, although the one on the priest level is Psalm 23, so it's six verses. The one on the king level is Psalm 100, so it's five verses. But those are the only memory verses for this particular series. We don't have any key chapters because there's too many. There's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. What do you do about all of that? And so what we've done, as you're going to look through this, is the book, as we study through the book, this is all introductory. We haven't even got to the book of Job yet, okay? As we study through the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, what you'll see for the book of Psalms on these cards you're getting tonight is very much the way we're going to study the book of Proverbs, and that is, instead of there being key facts, although we still call them key facts here, instead of there being key facts, it's going to be a lot of just finish this verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's going to be a lot of those for Psalms and Proverbs because you can't pull a lot of key facts out, but in Psalms and Proverbs, there's tons of verses that we need to know. How are we doing? We getting the priest cards out? Are you done? You think so or you know so? You really don't know. You only have three left, so you must be done. Who doesn't have a priest card? Who does not have the priest? You should have two cards. It says prophet at the top. It says, hey, David, where are you going? It says priest at the top. You want to hold on to those? All right, here's king cards. Now, if you're new and you don't have a field manual, I've got field manuals up here tonight, and you can see me afterwards. The beginning of the program, for those who were here, we asked everyone, all the members, to give us $5 for the field manuals because they did cost money. But if you don't have $5, that's okay. But we did ask to help offset some of the cost of this. You need two of the first ones? You failed to get two of the first. Oh, somebody else. It was Chad. Here, take these. All right. Come here, Daniel. So, if you don't have a field manual, and I will have them up here, or I'll probably be out in the lobby afterwards, but I'll be happy to get one of these to you. But this is getting full. If you've got your field manual, and maybe you don't have it with you tonight, but this is starting to get full. We're hoping we can get the Old Testament in here, but we're not so sure that we're going to be able to get the whole thing in here. So we might have to go to Volume 2. We know we're going to have to do Volume 2 for the New Testament, but we'll see how it works for the rest of the Old Testament. But folks, this is not about a program where we're trying to force people down a road. This is not even about the quizzes that we have encouraged you to take. This is about learning the Bible. There is so, as I looked through my field manual on Friday, I was so overwhelmed by just how much there is in these cards. You know, you flip through your Bible and there's so much you think there is to learn. And yet here at your fingertips are some of the highlights. Some of those things that we really need to know. And I hope that this is helpful for you, and I hope that you will take every opportunity and advantage of it to go through it and to study it and to grow. Now, let's look at the book of Job very quickly. We're going to try to look at the first couple chapters, and then we'll be done. What do you know about Job? He's from the land of Uz. Boy, that helps you, doesn't it? It's not related to Oz. It's not even in the same neighborhood, but it's in the land of Uz. And in the land of Uz, probably about east of the land of Canaan. Did you get everybody this time? I'm pretty sure. You're pretty sure. You think you're pretty sure. Y'all are not. Y'all missed three people. That's horrible. What are you doing?
They're not staying on their side.
Everybody got a king card. If you didn't get a king card, raise your hand. All right, good deal. Thank you, sir. What's the book of Job about? What is the book of Job about? If you were to say the book of Job was about Job, you'd have half the answer. What happened to Job in the book of Job? He suffered. Now you got the answer. What's the book of Job about? It's about the suffering of Job. But yet this man is very interesting and peculiar to study. because there are not many people, there are a few, there are not many people in the Bible that you know exactly what God thinks about them. But we know exactly what God thought about Job. He didn't tell us, he told Satan. He told Satan what he thought about Job. So here we have a man named Job, who James chapter 5 and verse 11 calls the man of patience. If you suffered as much as Job did, could you be described as the man of patience? Or could you be described as something else? If you went through all that Job did, and we're going to look at it just quickly in these first couple chapters, if you had to endure all that he did, how would you be described? Would you be described as the man of a short fuse? Would you be described as the man of, you fill in the blank, would you be described as the man 6 feet under? I mean, could you have lived through all that he lived through and come out the other side the better for it? Job was the man of patience. The Bible describes Job as a very wealthy man. Look in Job chapter 1. Did you get everybody? You sure? Look in Job chapter 1 and verse 3. At all of the possessions that Job, what's a good verb? Possessed. Good. All his possessions, 7,000 sheep, 6,000 or 3,000 camels, 6,000 was at the end of the book, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and lots of servants. That's a wealthy man to have all of that livestock. Because when you have all of that livestock, that means it's taken you a while to acquire. It means that you've got, where would you put 7,000 sheep? Kristen, you got room for 7,000 sheep at your house? Who lives in the acreage? Who lives in the acreage? Yes, the Paynes were the only ones who raised their, I know there's other people that live in the acreage. Y'all got room for 7,000 sheep out at your house? I mean, you're the ones with the biggest yard around here. How about 3,000 camels? How much land does this man have to possess all of this? And when all's said and done, what happens in Job chapter 42? God doubles it. Now what are you going to do with 12,000, 14,000 sheep, 6,000? Where are you going to put all this stuff? This guy's wealthy. He's got more than the average bear. If you had that much and you lost it, what would you do? You'd lose it too, right? Man of great possessions. He's described as a man who had a family who apparently liked to be together. Go figure that one out. Apparently, these may have been grown children because they had their own houses and they still liked to be together. You know, my sisters and I didn't get along until we became adults. You ever figure that one out? You know? Growing up, not so much. When they went to college, it was great. We got along perfectly when they were out of the house. But here's some, I shouldn't have said all of that, I guess. But here are seven sons who were nice enough. Look at what verse 4 says. They would get together and feast in their homes, and they would send and invite their three sisters. I think it's interesting the Bible says that. It says that the sons got together. Why didn't it just say that the sons and daughters got together to eat? It's interesting that it specifically says the sons got together, and what'd they do? They were nice enough to invite their sisters. I will not repeat for the microphone what Novell just said. Okay, so they often got together to eat. Apparently a close family. But look at what Job does in verse 5. This was evidently during the patriarchal age, because during the patriarchal age, the fathers, the patriarchs, were the ones who served sort of as the priests of the family. And so in Job chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, in order that he might sanctify them, he would rise early in the morning, and he would offer burnt offerings for his children, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. You think they had? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, haven't they? Job took it upon himself to make sure that his family was covered in the eyes of God. Here's a wealthy man, but he did not let his wealth get in the way of his relationship with God. Here was a wealthy man, but he did not allow his wealth to get in the way of looking after his family. Job offered sacrifices just to make sure maybe his children had committed sins and he wanted to make sure they were covered. What are you doing for your family? Remember, these children are grown. These weren't the little kids at home. These were ones who had their own houses, but he was still looking out for them, caring for them, making sure that they were taken care of in the eyes of God. The passage that Eugene read for us, starting in verse 6, is a very interesting passage. The Bible says that there was an occasion when the angels came and had to give an account before God. And on that occasion, and I almost didn't use these slides because I hate these images, but I think it's interesting what an artist thinks Satan looked like. Go figure. That's what he thought Satan looked like. So I thought maybe you'd be interested to see what some artist thought he looked like. I'm not sure why he doesn't have horns and a tail, and I'm not sure what happened to the pitchfork, but maybe that was in his other costume. But here's what an artist thinks that Satan looks like. And on this occasion, when the angels come before God, the Bible says that the devil was present there also. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "What are you doing here? Where'd you come from?" Where does the Bible say that Job is? Or where does the Bible say that Satan is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? He's our adversary. He's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Where does Job tell God? Can't get the names right. Where did Satan tell God that he had come from? "I came from the earth. I was walking to and fro down there." The Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I want you to stop and think about just that part of what God says about Job. Have you considered, what does God call Job? His servant. How much confidence does God have in Job that he would even mention his name in front of Satan? You know, I mean, there's some people that it'd be better off if Satan didn't know they existed, right? Because they're having a hard enough time with life as it is, so don't even mention their name lest Satan hear it and think, "Oh, I didn't even think about that person," and go run over there to him. How much confidence does God have in Job? First of all, to honor him by saying, "He's my servant." Second of all, to even voice his name in front of Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth?" I've probably got these slides out of order. But notice what Satan says to God. Why is Job serving God, according to Satan, what Eugene read? Why is Job serving God? Hey, if you protected everybody like that, if you blessed everybody like that, they'd all serve you. He's only serving you because you bless him. Sometimes we read that and we think that Satan was attacking Job's character. It's much worse than that. Satan was attacking the integrity of God. "Oh, he's only serving you because you're good to him. And if you would stop being good to him, he would stop serving you." Why do you serve God? Do you serve God just because of what you get out of it? Do you serve God because he's good to you? Do you serve God because he's built a hedge around you? What is that, verse 10? You've built a hedge around him and protect. Is that why you serve God? Why do you serve God? There's a song that we sing. It comes right out of Psalm 18. That says, "I will call upon the Lord." Why? So that I can get presents? So that he can give me more goodies? So that I can get more blessings? "I will call upon the Lord." Why? Because he is worthy to be praised. It doesn't matter if I get anything. He's already given me more than I ever deserved. Here's Satan charging God and saying, "Oh, no, 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 this guy only serves you because you're good to him." Challenging the integrity of God. No, that's not why Job served God. It's why some people serve God. But it's not why Job served him. Job served God because God was worthy to be praised. What was God's evaluation of Job? There is none like him in all the earth. Did I skip over it? Where'd it go? There is none like him on all the earth. Fears God and he shuns evil. If God were to write a sentence about you, what would he say? If he were to describe you, how many words is that? I know he used more than words than that. There's 8, 11, 15 words. If God were to use 15 words to describe you, what would he use? What would he say? God looks at Job and he says, he's my servant. There's nobody else like him. He fears, trembles, stands in awe at the presence of God. And when it comes to evil, I don't want anything to do with it. On your cards, you've got some already some verses from the book of Psalms. Those who love the law of God, what will they do with evil? They will hate it. Like Job, they will shun it. Not want anything. If God were to write 15 words about you, what would they be? Here's 15 words that he writes about Job. And so God gives Satan permission. What does God give Satan permission to do? Go ahead. If you think he's only serving me for all that I give him, go ahead. All that he has, verse 12, is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So does Satan wait? Does Satan, you know, wait a couple years and think about it? No, he goes right to task. He goes right to task, and in a series of four messengers that come to Job, Job loses it all. The first messenger comes to him in verse 14. And he comes to Job, and this first messenger says that the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans raided and took them away, and they killed the servants. Remember what Job had up in verse 3? He had 500 yoke of oxen, he had 500 female donkeys, and he just lost them all. They're all gone. His servants, they've been killed, at least some of them. And while he was still speaking, verse 16, this guy didn't even get the words out of his mouth. While he's still speaking, verse 16, another messenger comes and says that fire came down from heaven and it burned up the sheep. How many sheep is that? 7,000. It burned up the sheep and the servants that were with them and consumed them. Second messenger comes, now he's lost all of his sheep. Verse 17, this messenger hadn't even got the words out of his mouth till the third one comes and says the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and they took them away. How many camels? 3,000 of them. And they killed the other servants with the edge of the sword. Within seconds, Job has just lost everything. If you were to try to define a person, a man, a woman, if you were to try to define what is it that is most important to them, if you were to try to define the areas perhaps where they are the most vulnerable, if this wealthy man who had all of these things in verse 3 in a moment's time lost everything that he had in verse 3, it's all gone, how would you react? What would you do? What would you say to God? God, why have you let this happen to me? God, what did I ever do to you to deserve this? We're quick to blame sometimes, aren't we? Job was in financial ruin. Lost everything. Could it get any worse? While the third messenger was still speaking, verse 18, a fourth messenger came and said, your sons and daughters, guess what they were doing? Oh, they were over at one of the brothers' house. Yep, they invited the sisters over that night too. Yep, they were all there. Suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people, verse 19, and they are dead. Financial ruin all of a sudden doesn't look so bad, does it? Seven sons and three daughters. And every last one of them just died. Job has to plan 10 funerals. He has to attend 10 funerals for his 10 children. What would you do? How would you react? If God were to write 15 words about you, if God were to inspire James in James chapter 5 and verse 11 to use a word for you, you're the man of, you're the woman of what? The Bible says this man, he's the man of patience. So what does he do? He hears all of these reports. What's his reaction? Look in verse 20. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, signs of grief and sorrow, and he fell down to the ground and cursed God. Is that what your Bible says? Yeah, he fell down to the ground. But what does verse 20 say that he did? He worshiped God. Could you do that? Your areas of vulnerability, your finances, you've lost them all. Your areas of vulnerability, your family, you've just lost all of your children. Can you fall down before God and worship Him? Saying, naked I came into this world, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord gave. Boy, it'd be nice to have a period there, wouldn't it? And the Lord has taken away. Curse God and die. Is that what he says? Not yet. At least not him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When I read the book of Job, it's a heart check. A gut check, it's a heart check. Where am I? Could I react in this way? Could I be described as he's described in verse 22? In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with the wrong. Could I react in that way to all that had transpired? Could you react in that way? What's the first word you've got in chapter 2? New King James, I don't know if it's the same word in every translation or not. First word I've got in New King James, chapter 2, is the word again. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 4, I think it's about verse 8, where the Bible says that again the devil came unto Jesus. You know, the devil doesn't stop, does he? The devil lost the first round here. Job showed that God's confidence in him was well founded. Job showed that he didn't serve God just for the good things that he got. He served God because God was worthy to be praised. But the devil didn't quit. Again, the angels are gathered before God, and again, Satan takes this time to come before God and to talk about Job again. And there they are talking about Job, and the Lord says almost verbatim, word for word, what he had said before. But notice what God says this time. Satan had said to God back in chapter 1 and verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Look at what God says to Satan in chapter 2 and verse 3. He holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him for nothing. It's the same word. Satan said, Job, he just serves you for nothing. He's just serving you for no good reason. And that's basically what God just said back to Satan. You incited me against him, but for no good reason, because look, he's still serving me. Again, here's God elevating Job. There's none like him in all the earth. And so Satan still says, verse 4, skin for skin. If he's only protecting himself. He's only looking out for his own life. He's just a selfish guy. He's only making sure that he's still alive. He doesn't care about the rest of that. If you inflict his life, you mess with his body. Is it amazing to you that he told God the first time that Job would curse God to his face? Well, if you were amazed at that, he tells him that again in verse 5 of chapter 2. He'll curse you to your face. So God says in verse 6, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan goes away. Going to inflict Job, what's he going to give him? Is he going to give him a bunch more kids? I mean, that would be temptation enough, wouldn't it? That would be struggle enough, wouldn't it? What's he going to inflict him with? The Bible says that Job was inflicted with boils. What does chapter 2, verse 7 say? That they were painful boils. Where were they? From the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Where on Job's body did he not have a boil? They were everywhere. Wish we had time to look at all of these, but I just want to read you some of the things very quickly that this book says about the boils. I don't know if we fully comprehend what all he was enduring. Verse 7 says, and you might want to follow with me, chapter 2, verse 7 says that they were painful. Verse 8 says they must have been itching. Because what did he do? Got a potsherd and he's scraping himself while he's there in the middle of the city dump. Look in verse 12, where his friends come and this disease must have drastically changed his appearance. They didn't even recognize him. His own friends did not recognize him because of this disease. Look in chapter 3. Verse 24 talks about how it affected the way he was able to eat. Verse 25 of chapter 3 says that he was fearful, that he was dreading it. It almost appears that he's in some kind of a deep depression. Look in chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 5. If you thought he had boils, look at what chapter 7 verse 5 says. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and it breaks out afresh. Look in chapter 9, verse 18. I cannot even catch my breath. That's how much this disease was raging in his body. Chapter 16, verse 16. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. There was some darkness around his eyes, apparently. Chapter 19, what was that verse? What was that? Chapter 16, go to chapter 19. His own children despise him in verse 18. Verse 17, well, maybe this describes some of us. My breath is offensive to my wife. I don't know, does that sound familiar to any of you? But apparently, on top of everything else, he is now has some kind of odorous breath. Look in verse 20. Where his bones are sticking through, his skin clings to his bone. The man has lost weight due to all that he is enduring. Look in chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 17. Think about this where it says, my bones are pierced in me at night. His bones are jabbing even into his own body. And my gnawing pains, they don't take any rest. Almost sounds like some of the things that you endure, doesn't it? Chapter 30, verse 30. My skin grows black and it falls from me. My bones burn with fever. We think, oh, he had boils and they went from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. You take boils and you add skin falling off, you add losing weight, you add the fact that your skin becomes darkened and dead, you add the fact that you've got worms crawling through your skin. Now what are you going to do? Places where we are most vulnerable, finances. God allowed Satan and Satan took it all away. Places where we're most vulnerable, family. What did Satan do? Took all of the children away. Places where we're most vulnerable, our own health. What did Satan do? Inflicted him with all that we just read about. What would you have done? How could God have described your reaction to all that transpired? What did Job's wife want him to do? Job's wife comes to him, suffering from all of this. His wife says to him in verse 9, guess what? Satan's not done. You know, you would think that Satan's got him he's got him at the worst possible place, right? I mean, he's got him down there in the ashes of the city dump, and there he is scraping this with a potsherd. And certainly Satan would just be sitting back saying, oh, this is good. Okay, I'm done for now. Satan's not done. Why do you think Job's wife comes to him and says this? Satan's still working. His wife comes and says to him in verse 9, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Word means say goodbye to God. Say farewell to God. Be rid of, get away from God. He's inflicting all of this upon you. What was Job's reaction? He said, "Hey, that's a good idea. I think I'll do that." Calls her a foolish woman. Calls her one who was not believing in God. You think about Job and his faith in God, and then you look, his wife's not helping him so much, is she? For those of you married couples, how much are you helping each other? How much are you helping each other serve God and make it to heaven? You know, probably most of you said something to the effect of, "For better or worse." I wonder if Job and Mrs. Job said that. "For better or worse." And Mrs. Job says, "I've had enough of the worse." For richer or poor. Mrs. Job, we're awfully poor right now. We just lost everything we had. Can you imagine if you lost all of your children and how you would then relate unto each other as husband and wife? "You foolish woman, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" What's Job saying? If we're going to serve God in the good times, guess what? We're going to serve Him in the bad times too. Do we have that kind of heart? Kind of heart where the Bible says that he did not sin with his lips. We don't have time to talk about Job's three main friends. There were four in all that came. But hopefully you will learn over the course of this study the names of his three main friends, as well as Elihu, who came along later on. But here's one last verse. You've got it on, I think it's your prophet card. I don't remember which one. But it's from later on in the story, from Job chapter 13, verse 15. Where Job's friends come to him and says, "You're going through all of this because you are sinning and you need to change. You need to fix yourself." And Job kept saying, "I haven't done, I have not sinned. I'm not suffering because I have sinned." And his friends kept digging, and they kept digging, and he's still, you know, still dealing with all of this punishment. And he makes this statement in Job 13, verse 15. "Even if it's God who is slaying me, though God slay me, what will I do? Yet will I trust Him." Doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to trust God. I wonder if you and I have that much faith. You know, we hold Abraham up as a man of faith, and he is. But how much faith does it take for Job to endure all that he did? And if you read it at least twice, I think it's in chapter 7, maybe in again in chapter 29. But apparently, this went on for months. We're not talking about for a week or a few days. Job used words and said that he had been inflicted for months. And to go through all of that and still say, "I don't care. I trust God." Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of trust in God? I hope that all of us will use the book of Job as a heart check. To look at this man who had suffered so much, doubtless, and it's doubtful that any of us will suffer that much. We'll suffer a lot. Doubtful we'll suffer to that degree. How much will we continue to trust God in our lives? I hope these studies will be beneficial for you. We'll continue with the book of Job next week. When you look at your life and your relationship with God, is your relationship where it needs to be? Do you have the kind of faith? Do you have the kind of patience? Do you have the kind of endurance that Job had? You see, Job trusted in God. Do you trust in God? Do you trust in God with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding? If you do, then you would believe what this Bible teaches about Jesus, that He came and that He died for you on the cross, that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day. Do you believe that tonight? If you're not a Christian tonight and you believe that with all of your heart, then why don't you tonight do what Peter told them to do on the day of Pentecost, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, we encourage you. We're going to sing a song to encourage you to do that. But if you have done that already, and as a child of God, have not been living the kind of life that would be exemplary before others, haven't been living the kind of life where God would hold you up and exalt you and call you His servant, if you haven't been living that faithful life under the Lord, if we can pray for you and help you tonight, whatever we can do, please come as together we stand and sing.